All right, here we go. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians 6:11. O Corinthians, O Houstonians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Again, this is Paul again. He's kind of expressing just kind of the soul side, the personal side of himself. Then he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, if you're reading the King James, just close your eyes and listen, because it's very an odd way to say it. It talks about your bowels and such. Oh, wow. Talking about the depths of yourself, okay? It says, you're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Okay, stop there for just a moment. What in the world could he be talking about? Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about he's open, ministers and preachers are open, and he's basically pleading with them, you be open. And if you don't feel open, it's your fault. He says, we're not restricting. You're not restricted by us. So if you're not open, it's not because of me.
That's good.
But you're restricted by your own affections.
That's good preaching.
People who come to church, if they're not open, it's because they're so bogged down by their own affections.
Yeah, that's right.
They've got all of their desires and all of their yearnings elsewhere.
Come on. That's good preaching.
So don't blame me.
Right.
That's what Paul's saying. Don't blame us. You're restricted by your own affections.
Uh-oh.
And so you and I as Christians have to recognize that our affections have to be governed, disciplined, pared down so that we seek first the kingdom.
Yeah.
If your affections aren't seeking first the kingdom of God, you're going to lose out on the Christian life.
That's right.
You could be a Christian, you just won't be a great one.
That's right.
That's good.
That's good.
I said you can be a Christian, you just can't be a great one.
Amen.
Verse 13. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. I didn't make this up, okay? Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. So here Paul, as an apostle, as one who has helped them get in the kingdom, he's saying, come on, I'm speaking as to children. You need to open up. Think about children who won't open up to instruction. You kind of got to get them and say, listen, you got to listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Okay. So maybe Paul is saying something like that.
Okay.
I think it's almost ludicrous for Paul to have to ask them to have affection toward him.
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? We ought to like our spiritual leaders and helpers and friends and brothers and sisters. We shouldn't have to plead for you to like us or be open to us. Not just from up here, but amongst us. Isn't that right? People love to witness, you know, well, I won't go there. Okay. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Amen.
Amen.
For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness or iniquity? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And we'll stop there. Notice this first part. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I guess I should have pulled out my oxen yoke that I brought up here, which was not a legitimate yoke, but the yoke is designed to connect two so they walk together. But if you're not equally yoked, it's a hard road to walk. Road to hoe. Road to walk. Life to live. Marriage to have. If you're not equally yoked, it's difficult. So he's saying don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Primarily, he would be talking about in close connection like a marriage. So if you are not yet married, then do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. If you're already married to an unbeliever, you're stuck. And we have instruction. I think in 1 Corinthians 7, we have instruction. Do not leave an unbeliever if he or she be pleased to dwell with you. So you can't leave just because you got saved. You don't just divorce an unbeliever. But if you have a choice, don't get married in the first place. And you got to be serious about this. What happens, though, is people, even good, even solid Christians, even happy Christians, even Spirit-filled people, Word of Faith people, Bible lovers, Jesus lovers, that those fuzzy feelings that we get when somebody likes us. Remember back when you were a teenager? I think the first example is, remember back when you were on the elementary school playground, guys, and the girl liked you? It blew your mind. And in high school, middle school, when the boys liked you, it's an unbelievable feeling. That infatuation is unbelievably powerful. Y'all are looking at me like I'm lying. Y'all have never felt those fuzzy, infatuating, deceiving feelings? I just know it. I know He's the one. You might be mistaken those fuzzy feelings for the will of God. Oh, no, I just feel it. You're feeling something, but it ain't God's will. The problem is it's extremely powerful. Those feelings, I mean, they are powerful for the first 6 months. And then they sometimes continue for the next 6 months. But about 6 months to a year after you're married, those feelings seem to be hiding. Isn't that right? And then what you're left with is agape.
Yes.
You better have agape, because that's all you got. That's all that's left. Now you can cultivate, if you'll get your tiller out, you can bring up some of those fuzzy feelings for the rest of your life, and you'll have to do it by faith. Just don't confuse fuzzy feelings for God's will. Do not be I love them so much. I'm sure this is their chance to come into the kingdom. I'm going to save them. Well, you better save them before you marry them. Don't be lying to yourself that, oh, this is God's plan. God's chosen me. He probably hasn't. But if you're under that, guys, under that thought, that strategy, then you better get them saved first. Don't you even take another step till they get saved. So don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some people take this even further and go into business relationships, etc. And there's an application for that you don't want to be in any kind of close connection with an unbeliever. Because eventually they're going to do something unethical, immoral. They're not going to have the same heart, the same vision, the same purpose, and they won't make the right decisions. So you'll have to be careful about who you get yoked up with in business or anything like that. Yeah, how about friendships, you know, and we're going to get to some of that tonight, but when you get saved, you have to recognize unhealthy friendships. What are you going to do with them? Well, you're going to have to cut the cord and love them from afar. Doesn't say stop loving people. Doesn't say stop liking people. Doesn't say never take a phone call or have anything to do. It just says don't be yoked together. That means you can't walk closely together. Two oxen walk pretty closely. So you can't have close fellowship with friends that are unbelievers.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
People think, but how am I going to win them to the Lord? Well, it's probably not going to be you. What you're going to give them is some good seed. You're going to shine some light. You're going to give them a good example to watch if they can see from afar.
Yeah, that's right.
But it's almost impossible to rise up with the Lord and pull people up. What will happen is they'll pull you down.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's
true. Do we want to do a physical example?
Yeah.
Shane, you want to help me? You just use your chair right there. You stand up, and I'm going to be me. I'm going to be the sinner. You're the saint. You're the believer. I'm the unbeliever. But you're going to help me, right? You want to help me.
Come on up, man.
And so we're going to walk together. We're going to hang out together. But you think you're going to help me.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So you're going to hang out with me too much, thinking that you're influencing me.
Yeah.
But it never works that way. Yeah. It won't take long before you know it. You want to pull me up there? Go ahead and try. Go ahead and pull me up to where you're at, Mr. Holy. And all I got to do is yank just a little bit, and you're back in the world. Thank you, sir. So That's one reason why you can't hang out, can't be too connected with unbelievers. They'll get you rather than you getting them. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Obviously none. And what communion does light have with darkness? Obviously none. Soon as you turn the light on, there is no more darkness. You can't have both. You realize you can't have light and darkness. Wherever the light is, there is no darkness. And that's why I don't get invited to any of the parties that my old friends have. Why won't they invite me? It's so sad. Because then they'll start feeling guilty. As soon as the light shows up, they're all guilty now. Joni and I we had a big wedding, okay? We had a big wedding, big reception, fed good food, and invited all my friends from the past and everybody that we loved. But we didn't serve alcohol. And after about an hour, I looked around, and I didn't see any of my old friends. They all went off to party somewhere. And I was kind of sad about that. I guess that's not a great story, but that's... I'm having to live it, you know. Or what accord does Christ have with Belial? Belial is, it's kind of a synonym for Satan. But technically it means, it's from two Hebrew words that mean not and benefit. Put them together, Belial is not beneficial. There's no benefit to him. Technically, it's used 26 times in the Old Testament, and is usually translated as worthless, base, destruction, rascally, and wicked. So what part does Christ have with any of that? Well, nothing. So if it's not beneficial, then Christ wouldn't have any part of it. It's a description of people characterized by worthlessness or corruption. I think back to the old lifestyle, and that's exactly what it was. It was worthless. Corrupted. Every conversation had corruption in it. We are in the middle of a pretty serious little passage here, so just bear with it. Let it yank the slack out of us. Okay, especially if you're newly saved, this is one of those yank the slack out of your life scriptures that help you recognize the calling, the benchmark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where you say, whoa, let's stop this caravan and let's go the other direction. Something has to change here. Matter of fact, let's go to James. Hold your place here and go to James for just a moment. Chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James says this by the Spirit. He says, adulterers, he calls them adulterers. Well, we better read, let's read verse 1. Okay. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Notice that this word desires for pleasure. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Stop there. Verse 6. But He gives more grace, so there is hope for us. Okay, look up here. Notice that term, the Spirit dwells jealously. Some people have not liked that. I've had people argue with me. Well, that the Spirit isn't jealous. No, He's jealous of you. He wants you over your affection somewhere else. So basically, James 4... says, don't be cheating on God. That's what he means, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about in the natural. He's not talking about that. He's talking about with God. Don't be an adulterer with God. Don't cheat on God. Don't be a friend of the world. If so, you're an enemy to God. You're cheating on Him. So when does the American Christian realize God wants more of us? Americans seem to want to collect God. We got our Americanism and we want to have our Christianity. It's just part of my Americanism. You can't do that. The Americanism and Christianity are separate entities altogether. Nationalism is separate from Christianity. And you need to choose your allegiances properly. Choosing wrong, not recognizing your premier allegiance over all the others is a big mistake. You are a Christian first. Amen. Christian allegiance comes before football team. Okay, comes before country, comes before race, comes before bloodline, comes before my last name, comes before certainly my baseball team and my football team, which I love dearly. But my allegiance to Christ comes, it supersedes everything. Christian first, always and only. When I first got saved, I felt it. I just come, you know, the closer you are to the darkness, the easier it is to see and remember. When I first came into the kingdom, it was so clear to me. I was in the light. I looked over, and I no longer identified as a Texas A&M Aggie. So much so that I took my sticker off the window. I mean, I was a serious Aggie. But I felt such allegiance to Jesus. It overrode everything. That I would never, ever promote myself as anything other than Christ or a Christian. Now, over time, I did feel like it was okay. You know, if you give up something, God can decide to give it back. But to me, that was important. It had to come out of my heart. My allegiance had to leave my heart. I'm still an Aggie, because once an Aggie, always an Aggie. Gig'em is still part of my vocabulary, very seldom. I did get a little license plate cover that said Aggies on it, but it's no longer part of my identity. You understand? I just felt that. So you'll have to acknowledge what things in your life have to be, you have to separate from them. Political party would be a good start. Politics in general might be a good start. That can't be your first allegiance. Whew, let's close that door as fast as we opened it. Glory to God. What other ways can we make sure we're not friends of the world? Okay, how about not friends of horoscopes? What sign are you? Well, I'm not even going to tell you, because it means nothing. Yes. It's actually pretty wicked. Yes. Okay, it lends to demons and demonic practices and stuff. So no, we don't even tell anybody when they ask us what sign we are. Here's your sign right here. Or if you want to get saved, that'll be a sign. Or if you need a miracle, we'll show you a sign, but it ain't going to be no horoscope sign. What about accepting of other religions? You know, the trend these days is to be so tolerant that you're the nice one if you can handle their religious days. So if we walk around saying, yes, we know it's Ramadan. Congratulations for Ramadan. And what about even Jewish religion? Congratulations for Yom Kippur. That's not part of a Christian life.
Amen.
Oh, no. Oh, no. The year of the cat. It's the year of the cat, the year of the dragon, the year of the... No, we don't. We're not friends with all that stuff. And I don't know what culture you came from or what old religion you might have been part of, but we don't associate with that. That's not part of our acknowledgement. We recognize all those things are misleading. They're false hopes. Some of them are very demonic. All those false religions would be demonic. Not just nice people trying to find their way to God. No, those are demonic, deceptive traps for people. So we can't befriend those things. No rubbing the little fat Buddha when you go into the Chinese restaurant.
Amen.
Now, some people have decided that not being a friend of the world means they don't even eat in a Chinese restaurant that has a Buddha in the front. I've gone through that phase where I thought, you know what, I'm not even going to go in there. But I like Chinese food. And I got to eat. Yeah, that's a good point. So in stuff like that, the main thing is don't violate your conscience. Don't violate what's in you. And so here's where I draw the limit. I refuse to open the fortune cookie. My dad, I found out my dad did the same thing. We laughed about that. He goes, I don't even like to do that anymore. Okay, now some people think that's ludicrous. Some people think that's ridiculous. What's that going to hurt? Well, nothing. That's where I draw the line, though. Everybody has their own limits in how worldly they look. Some people hate sports. Some people actually hate it when I talk about sports from the pulpit. Oh, we shouldn't even have any sports involved in our... I understand. Everybody has their own limits, you see. And we're not condemning people and telling people not to eat Chinese food, all right? I'm not even telling you not to eat the fortune cookie. You can even read it if you want to. But for me, that's where I've drawn the limit, and there is no fortune, there is no magic, there is no prediction other than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit for my life. And so that's where my spirituality stops and says, wait a second, no, this is completely contrary to what I believe. Eating Chinese food is not contrary to what I believe, but accepting a fortune out of a cookie is my line. Now, we do have scriptural instruction if food was offered to idols and set before you. Then we don't eat it. We have instruction, do not eat anything offered to idols. Ooh, this is a fun message, isn't it? How about loving celebrities, Hollywood stuff, too much? And this is where you have to govern your children and your teenagers. There is no honor in the fame of this world.
Amen.
Or the appearance and the looks of people. No infatuation over what this world looks like or acts like or abilities of this world. No infatuation. I don't care if the guy can jump. I don't care. There's no super honor there. We'll give him a trophy and we can pay him a lot of money, but we're not going to act like you're the king of the world. Even if you're the king of the Cleveland Cavaliers. All right, I'm meddling a little bit, but that's all right. Now, I think some Christians and preachers have gone a little bit too far with some things because of what's being taught in the universities. I'm all for doing what you want to in elementary through high school, if you want to homeschool or pick a school or private school or whatever, or just guide your kid through public school. I'm okay with any of that. That's your prerogative. But preachers have started in the past 10 years, I've heard this one too many times, and I almost flipped a lid on people about this, that they're saying that they don't want their kids going to college because of what the college campuses are like and how liberal they've become, and that they're not teaching godly principles. They're contrary to God in almost every university campus, not A&M, but others. A&M's they're on the pathway. Okay, so what do? You not let your kid go to college? I say absolutely not. By the time your kid is 18, he should be prepared as a Christian to be a light to the world. You don't hide yourself from the world, you go to the world. Jesus didn't take us from the world, but he sent us to the world. So you need to, number one, be prepared for what you're about to encounter. You should have a belief, the kids should have a belief system in them that is stable, so that when they hear this garbage, they know it's not true anyway. But what you do when you say, I won't let my kid go to college because of the garbage immorality out there, is what you're saying is that we can't have any more Christian engineers, doctors, accountants, managers, pick every other degree. Are you saying that we shouldn't have any Christians in the upper levels of management in companies? So when he's talking about the world and the world system, it's the world system of thinking, not the world's business system. The world's business system was created by God. Not that there's not corruption here and all this weird stuff that some people do, But the world's business system was created by God. The system of exchange was created by God.
Yeah, that's right.
The moment that Adam sinned, the sweat and the labor and the trade system was ordained by God. Mm-hmm. So we don't eliminate all business system and just be idiots.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I flipped my lid. Or had a conniption. Christians have to work. Everybody in the world has to work. And I say if you're going to work 40, 50 hours a week, you ought to get an education if you can and make as much money during those 40, 50 hours as you can. Now, some people are not called to go to college. Some people don't have the grace to go to college. They don't feel to go to college. They don't want to go to... Wait, let me erase that one because a lot of kids don't want to go to college. I didn't want to go to college, but I knew I had to. So if you don't have the grace to get a higher education, that's one thing. Notice I didn't say if you don't have the money, because there's always a way. If you're determined, there's always a way. But some people don't have the grace for higher education, and we're not condemning people that didn't go to college. We're not putting people down that didn't graduate high school or something like that. Oh, absolutely not. If you didn't graduate high school or if you didn't go to college, hey, you can still prosper and you can still succeed and you can still be great. But don't tell kids you can't go to college. Because they're evil out there. Unless you don't want any more professionals to be Christians. Getting kind of quiet in here. I'm not sure what's going on. So if that comes up in your life, just know at least what I think about it. Las Vegas shows. Well, I don't go to gamble, but I go for the shows. I'm not. If I really wanted to see a Las Vegas show, I'd watch it on TV. But I'm not going to walk through the casino. You got to stay in the casino and walk through the casino. And what if one of you were there and saw me? What if one of you were in Las Vegas casino and saw me walk into a show? I'm not gambling. Well, saw me walk into a show, you'd be like, oh, see, I knew it'd be okay. And you know that I already said, stop gambling. And no, you can't do the, well, I got to be a gambler in order to win the gamblers to Christ. Oh, no, don't be trying to trick me. If I'm going to win the drinkers, I got to drink. If I'm going to win the rockers, I got to be a hard rocker, headbanger. No, you don't. No, you don't. Shall we move along? So I'm not saying that that a Las Vegas show, not the. I'm not saying there's not some things, some shows that are acceptable and that you can make it through. Joan and I went on a cruise one time and we watched a couple shows. One, it was like we can't watch this. You know, it's like you can't, you got to be real careful, don't you? So how closely do you get to experience some of the world's pleasures and amusements? Well, you just got to be, you have to have a strong filter and you have to be discerning. There are some decisions you have to make. You follow me? So we're not saying we're against everything. And hey, we're not saying you can't go to the Las Vegas place. It's just not a place that I expect to be seen. That makes, unless I'm preaching. Do they have any preaching engagements in the casinos? I don't know. But it's a matter of being a friend of the world. How friendly to the world can we be? How much does a desire in us to see those things, have those things? I think that's what he's saying here. I'll end with this one. The stumbling block sin. Do y'all know what that is? Don't be a stumbling block. Should help us, help guide us here. All right, let's move along. Verse 16, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let me present this to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. It says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? How many of you worship idols? How many of you used to worship idols before you were saved? Some of you may know what I'm talking about. How many of you had a statue that you bowed down to? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. That might be embarrassing. Honestly, I didn't. Bowing down to a statue is not a normal practice that we're aware of. People do it and people have done it. So when we think of idols, that's what we think of, isn't it? We think of some big Pharaoh statue or something like that, people bowing down, or a calf, or the stuff from the Bible, you know, the golden calf, and they bow down to it. But that's not the only type of idol that we have to be aware of. Amen. You know, it's not just fat Buddha. And did you know that fat Buddha is the happy Buddha, and the real Buddha, it doesn't look fat. It's what? Yeah, you know why fat Buddha's fat, right? It's all that stuff they leave him. Yeah, I'm sorry, I've digressed. Okay. But look, watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Or let's read verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. So he's talking about the children of Israel when they left Egypt. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Remember, they had to die in the wilderness. And we know that the overall reason was because of their unbelief, because they didn't believe that he could give them the promised land. They had to die. It took them 40 years to die. Now, these things became our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Mm-hmm. What'd they lust after? They lusted after what they had in Egypt. They lusted after the pleasures and the foods and the comforts of being in slavery. You know, if you're in slavery, they got to take care of you. Right? If you're in prison, you get to eat 3 meals a day. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Uh-oh. Did you know that idolatry is not just golden calf bowing? It's living a life of pleasure. As Americans, we have to be careful of idolatry. Sitting down to eat and rising up to play. Sitting down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That can't consume us. Those things can't consume us. Eating in nice places and having great foods can't be high on our list. And playing.
Come on.
And retiring so you can play.
Preach it. Amen.
But I've earned it. I've earned this. I'm going to play now. Well, make sure your priorities are right. Make sure serving Christ, serving the Lord is number one. So you're retiring so you can serve the Lord. That'd be great. And you can enjoy a little pleasure here and a little pleasure there and one day a week. But you got to keep it in perspective. Isn't that right?
That's right. Amen.
So Christians can't own RVs. I'm just kidding. But don't fall in the trap of thinking that my last 15 years of life is going to be lived in an RV just traveling doing nothing. You can't serve Christ in an RV. Well, we're going to take tracks with us and witness. All right, if you can do that between you and the Lord, that's fine. That's about it. But that's a waste of time. That's just playing. What about serving God in a local church? What about being part of a body? What about being the toe if God called you to be a toe, or an elbow if He called you to be an elbow? You can't just exempt yourself from being part of the body of Christ. So where are you going to be? Where are you going to stick? Well, I'm just going to travel around and visit churches so that you have no responsibility. That's what you're saying? Okay. If you can do that with a clean conscience, then at least we've said our piece for the day of judgment. All right. Okay. You can have an RV. I think they're kind of cool. Might want one day. Probably not. Joni's like...
Guess not.
No, I guess I'm intruding into your life a little just so you can at least hear some of the conversation you need to be having with your own self. Somebody actually gave us an RV. And we were so happy. They gave us the RV and blessed us and showed us how to use it and said, "Now you don't have to keep this. You can turn around and sell it immediately." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we sold it and gave a tithe plus, gave 20%. The people sat down to eat, rose up to drink and play. And then we'll just stop there. You can read the other ones. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, if some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain." Ooh, I could stop on that one for a while. Verse 10 is an example. "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." If you feel like your life's getting destroyed, you ought to check up on your complainer. Whether it's your spouse or yourself. So no complaining. All right. But we're all Christians who don't complain. Right?
Yeah.
Man, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't write this. I'm just putting it together so we can read it all in context here. So you see what idols are, right? So what agreement does the temple of the living God have with idols? What's the temple of the living God?
Us.
We're the temple. What agreement does that have? How can that walk with lusting after pleasures? So you got to check up on what's going on inside you. Otherwise, we'd be cheating on God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So don't pair your body with the love of the flesh. Go to John chapter 17, because the next part says, "I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people." I've always liked that. "I will dwell in them." God said, "I will dwell in them and I will walk in them." New King James says, "walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people." I just kind of like that. I don't know about you, but I like Him being in me. I will dwell in them. God will dwell in me. He's not dwelling in a building. He's not dwelling in the church. He won't even be dwelling in the new church building we built. He's dwelling inside me. He's walking inside me and among us. He's in us. We're not like looking around for God. He's in us. Don't look there or here. He's in us. The kingdom's in us. God's in us. The Spirit's in us. Jesus is in us. Verse 20, John 17, 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So Jesus prayed for his disciples. That's what this whole chapter is his prayer. And then he says, "I'm not just praying for these 12, I'm praying for everybody after them." So Jesus prayed for us right here. So he prayed that they all may be one. Verse 21, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Did you know that He loves me as much as He loved Jesus?
Hallelujah.
Jesus prayed this. He expected the Father to love us as much as He loved Jesus. But I like this part about this whole one business. "I in them and you in me." And then verse 21, "They all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us." So Jesus and the Father were one, right? And we know the Holy Spirit is the other part of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're one. These three agree in one plus me.
Yeah, huh. Yeah, yeah.
That's four.
Yeah.
It's four. Isn't that what's happening here? It's four in one.
Yes.
It's the quadrinity.
Yes.
It's four in one. Did you know that in the temple of God, there's God, there's Jesus, Holy Spirit, and me. I live in here. We're all in here.
Glory, yes.
We're all... It's not four separate. We're all one. We're united.
Yeah.
There's so much because of that. There's so much about our spiritual life that we can tap into because when you recognize it, we're one. Was that me saying that or God? Well, it was, you're one. If you're in tune with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it was God and you together. When the Spirit tells you something, it's your spirit grabbing it. There's so much to learn about that. But you know, the Bible never says the Trinity. That's a word we made up to say, to talk about three distinct persons. But there's a fourth. I'm not blaspheming here. This is not blasphemy. This is serious business. Jesus said, I want you to be one. That we're all one together.
Thank you, Lord.
Come on, listen, change your life. You're already one with God.
Amen.
He's not way up there. You're not looking for Him. He's right in there.
Yeah, that's right.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will dwell in them. He's dwelling in you. He's not visiting you. That's why we don't pray, God, give us a visitation here. We don't want a visitation. That means He's got to leave. We want a dwelling.
Yeah.
And you don't even have to pray, come live in me. He's already in you. Be with us in the service. Too late. Oh God, be with us. He's there.
Yeah.
I will be a father to you and you be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Now, last time we talked about the righteousness of God in Christ by faith alone, not by your achievements or how good you are or your holiness or your merits, right? We're very firm here that righteousness, right standing with God, comes through faith only. My belief in Jesus causes me to be right with God, regardless of if I'm a great Christian or a sorry one. We don't have any sorry Christians in here, but I'm sure other churches have to deal with them. But here's the problem. In a setting like this, we're all kind of, when the word's preached, it feels cool. It feels smooth and wonderful, so you don't feel like a sorry Christian right now. But at home, when the devil's in the other room, when the devil's yelling at you from the corners of the room, reminding you of your shortcomings, and that's why we deal with this about every month we touch on this, because when you're by yourself, you'll start feeling your shortcomings, and you'll start thinking how sorry you are. And you'll feel guilty, and you'll approach God with your tail tucked. Right? Cowering, oh God, I know I'm not so great. Think of how many prayer times you've approached God. God, now I know I hadn't been, oh gosh, I hadn't even prayed in 3 days, it seems like. And now you're feeling sorry. You're feeling a little bit less than you ought to about yourself. So what we know here is that we don't need to feel that way. Because we can approach God no matter how bad we've been or how good we've been. Our lifestyle has nothing to do with our sonship.
Amen.
It's been the threat in the past decades. It's been the threat to the church. But you better live right. Or you're going to go to hell. You're going to lose everything. Look, if you don't live right, there'll be earth destruction for you. And it'll be a bad life for you. But you can't threaten people that they're going to accidentally slip off into hell. There's a whole lot of teaching in that. But that's not the right way to explain it. Righteousness comes by faith alone.
Yes.
My entrance into heaven is determined by my belief in Jesus, and that's it.
Yes.
Not my belief in Jesus and my perfection.
Right.
It's like they used to testify in church. They'd stand up and say, well, I just want everybody to know that I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm just living my life trying to make heaven my home. You don't need to try to make heaven your home. It is your home. So we got that clear. Around here, we got it pretty clear that we are saved by faith alone. It has nothing to do with our works. Now, everybody take a deep breath and a sigh of relief. We're not saying live like you want to. Because we got another verse to read. And this has been the mistake of trying to yank the church out of this works mentality onto the road. They didn't read the next scripture. And so people got in the other ditch. They yanked so hard they forgot to read the next scripture, and they yanked them in the other ditch. So now people are just weird. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore. So after all these wonderful things, therefore, having these promises about God living in you and being part of your life and you experiencing all this good stuff, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whoa, now we're feeling a little command, aren't we? How many of you like to hear the commands?
Yeah.
We like the commands part. Do this, don't do that. Be this, don't be that. Let us cleanse ourselves. Notice it's a willingness. Let us. Mm-hmm. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, technically, our spirit is already clean.
Amen.
Technically, our spirit is pure gold, saved. It's the saved part of us. If there's anything saved, it's my spirit.
Right.
It certainly isn't my body. That isn't saved yet. The redemption of my body doesn't happen until later. And my soul is in a process.
Yes. Right.
So if there's anything saved about me, it's got to be my spirit.
Yeah.
So I think it's a little more of a general term here, referring to the inner side, the heart. Even though the word is used there is pneuma, P-N-U, it means spirit. But I think he's referring to, you know, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart come adulteries and thefts and all those things. They come from the inside of us, is what he's saying here. Let's perfect the flesh and let's perfect the outside and the inside. So we are commanded to perfect the flesh. Not at the gym. The flesh referring to your soul, your perceptions, your perspectives, the way you live your life, your morality, all of those things. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, some would probably try to stretch that around, upside one, down the other, to say, yeah, all you have to do is just rest in the finished work of Christ. No, that's a start. To start, you need to rest in the finished work of Christ. You understand? We believe in the finished work of Christ. He finished it for you. For righteousness, the cross finished it. For being saved and delivered from all that hinders us, there's an act of faith for you to receive it. Each and every one of those, there's an act of faith. You rest at the finished work of Christ and perfect holiness in the fear of God.
Amen.
That means you need to believe every single scripture, let it take you over from the inside out. Perfecting holiness does not mean don't smoke the cigarette. That's not perfecting holiness. You understand? So I'm not smoking, so I'm holy. That's not what it means. Perfecting holiness means I take on the nature of Jesus Christ on the inside.
Yeah.
I tap into the grace of God so that I don't even have to struggle with that.
Thank you.
And I can laugh at it and I can squish it and I can kick the devil out of my life.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's perfecting holiness. Tapping into the grace of God to overcome all the issues.
Amen.
Recognizing I already have the power of God. I already have the authority and the will inside me to overcome these things. So perfecting the flesh does not mean ordering my life in a strict manner in order to be accepted by God. It does mean making some wise, disciplined decisions so that my lifestyle doesn't condemn my heart. This is really how you judge what needs to change. Is any part of your lifestyle nudging you on the inside? That's perfecting the flesh and the spirit. Is that enough for tonight? No? All right. Verse 2. Let me just make sure that that's all we want to do there. Let me summarize chapter 7, verse 1 this way. It means, therefore, behave yourself. Don't harden your heart, but instead be pliable to the word. The person who says this, now listen, the person who says, I know what the word says, but isn't quite walking in the fear of the Lord. What they're really saying is, my flesh dominates me. I'm a spiritual wimp. I'd rather follow my father the devil than my father God. So I know what the word says, but. And again, I don't know if I wrote that. It was in my notes from a while back, but I don't know if I wrote that or if I copied it from somebody else. But some of these things, we did this a couple weeks ago. Some of that kind of stuff is kind of hard, but it ought to make you mad. It's not to make you feel bad. It's not to condemn people. If we use the term spiritual wimp, it's not to condemn anybody. It's to help you recognize, you know what? I'm just tired of being a wimp. I'm tired of being a wimp to the devil in this area or that area, whether it's my patience factor or my love walk or my offense or whatever. Whatever, or some flesh sin. I'm just tired of being a wimp to the devil. Those things are designed to help me get some animosity towards Satan. So wherever you're a friend to the world, let it create animosity in you. I'm not going to get drug around by Satan in this life. There's too much. Jesus paid too dear a price. There's too much greatness in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in there. There's too much greatness in there to just be a wimp. So, you know, around here we have a little attitude. It's a loving one. But we have this attitude that, no, we're not going to let the devil beat us up. No, I'm not going to let the devil worry me to death.
Amen.
No, I'm not going to succumb to those things. Now, we don't take that out on people. We're trying to help learn that as well. We don't take our animosity out on people. We walk in great love toward people and compassion toward people. We take it out on the devil in our prayer closet.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't take it out on our spouse. If you get mad at yourself for sinning, don't take it out on your spouse. And you realize that's why people walk around so mad sometimes. They're mad at themselves. And then they take it out on everybody else. So that they can distract them from how mad they are about themselves. Oh, Lord, help us out of this night in Jesus' name. Well, it's tough stuff. I mean, that's why we read the Bible together. Don't you like reading the Bible together?
Yeah.
When was the last time you heard this sermon on television? That's why we go to church.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.